Thank you for joining us for this chapel message from the campus of Columbia International University in Columbia, South Carolina. Our mission at CIU is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ.
Welcome back. We're glad to have you here. Some of you are coming for the first time. We welcome you if you're new. To the new faculty and staff, we welcome you also. This is one of my favorite times of years. Dr. Jones and I were just sharing together how this is such a pivotal moment as we begin the good year, the school year together. And I've learned that this time can set a tone for how the school year moves forward as we are challenged to understand God's Word. It was exciting this summer to see all of the hard work and to celebrate the wonderful accomplishments that God has given to us. And so I would be amiss if I didn't start by saying thank you to the Lord for His blessings. To God be the glory, great things He has done. Amen? Amen. Amen. And let me take just a moment. I've had a dream since arriving that we would one day have a 100-voice choir and we would go travel the world and visit the great cathedrals in Europe and sing in those and go to New York and sing in Carnegie Hall and just do all kinds of fun things with that choir. And God has provided us with a wonderful donation. $1.5 million, in fact, that was given to help us build that. And that is why a donor is sponsoring the $1,000 scholarships for us. So take advantage of that. That won't last forever. But we've hired Bryce Thompson, who had an all-state choir in Michigan. And it's hard for me to say in Ishigan, we say in Ohio. Michigan and Ohio, there's something there. But Bryce, we welcome you anyway. Stand up one more time so I can have everyone see you. So go to those tryouts because your first travel experience will be Biltmore Christmas, if God helps us to get a choir together. So we're trying to work on that right now, and we have it planned, and we want you to be a part of that. This morning, my mind was directed over the summer to a verse of Scripture that I'd like to share as a theme verse for us. John 13:16 reads this way, "Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a servant greater than the one who sent him." We don't like the terminology of servant today. It is not what we experience in America, particularly. We believe that we need to be at the top. We believe that serving is for those who are of lesser stature. But I challenge you today to spend some time with me for a few moments in the Word to understand a key principle about Columbia International University and our faculty and staff. We are about preparing you to serve. She's a distant memory now. In fact, some of you students would not know her name. But Mother Teresa's impact as a servant will be written about long in the years of history. Walking across the sewer-filled drains of Calcutta, India, Mother Teresa's heart was gripped by the needs that she passed every day. She saw a terrible plight of over 50,000 beggars who would beg for food every day, just a morsel they would plead for. They would plead for someone to bind their wounds. And so one day, Mother Teresa stopped and began to bind the wounds of just one. And the next day she did it, and the next day she did it. Day after day, this became her work, and Malcolm Muggeridge, the BBC correspondent, who was a skeptic, who did not believe in God, wanted to do a story on Mother Teresa. And he went to check out this story of this small lady in Calcutta who was serving the lepers. While doing the story, he became so moved that his life was forever changed, and he moved from skeptic to Christ follower. As he became a Christ follower, he said, "I have never experienced someone so demonstratively taking Christ to people." He said it were as if Christ himself were binding the wounds of the lepers. Mother Teresa, in response, would only respond, "I just want to be like Jesus." Today, over 4,500 missionaries are part of this mission society that Mother Teresa created with one desire: to serve the lepers, the brokenhearted, those who are sick and wounded, and those who have need. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, no servant is greater than his master." To understand this whole idea of servanthood, I want to first take you to the beginning. A servant, you cannot be a servant until you first experience and know the master. Passage of scripture in John chapter 13, where I am taking my reading from, reads this way. It was just before the Passover festival, and Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave the world and go to the Father. "Having loved his own, he loved them to the very end." One of the things we understand about being a servant is we must first know who our master is. And our master is the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 13 presents a picture that gives us the heartbeat of Jesus. He loved his own until the end. Some terminology or some scholars would look at this and say, as you break it down in the original language, that he not only loved to the end, but he loved to the uttermost, so much so that he gave his life. That loving to the end was he gave all. In this passage of scripture, it's a passage in John 13 about Jesus washing the disciples' feet. This passage is about Jesus humbling himself, emptying himself. It is an early form of the kenosis passage in Philippians chapter 2 where Jesus Christ humbles himself to the death of the cross. The washing of the feet was a sign of the humbling and what was to come. One writer says it this way: while the disciples were sitting around arguing about where they were going to sit at the table at the Last Supper, while they were arguing about what position they would have in the kingdom, Jesus gets up and takes a towel, and as a servant, demonstrates what it means to be a servant. You see, in that day, walking in sandals on the filthy roads of Israel in the first century made it imperative that the feet be washed, especially before a communal meal, especially since they reclined at a low table and the feet were prominent around the table many times. It was the work of the servant to do the washing of the feet. It was the lowliest task. The disciples had to be stunned at the act of humility, at the condescension that Christ, their Lord and Master, their leader, would stoop to wash their feet. But I remind you that Jesus did not come as king and conqueror. But Isaiah 53 reminds us that he came as a suffering servant. Not one to be served, but to give his life a ransom for many, Matthew 20, 28 says. The humility described by this act of taking a towel and washing the disciples' feet was a demonstration of love from Christ. Have you experienced the love of Jesus Christ in your life? You see, at CIU, part of the educational experience is confronting you with truth. The truth that's eternal. It's one of the greatest truths that you can ever understand is to understand that God loves you. You see, this question is before you right now as we begin this semester. What will you do with Jesus? Will you receive his love? Will you understand his love? You see, to know him and make him known is our motto. To know him requires that you understand and experience his love. Knowing is experiencing the love of Jesus. We have a glib understanding of love today. I was reading and preparing for this time, and I thought these were very appropriate. Someone asked a group of children what love was. Now, we all think we know what love is. When I was 19, I guess, and proposed to my wife, man, I knew what love was. I was in love. 33 years later, I really understand love a lot more. But the guys who've been married 50 years tell me, you don't understand love. Okay? So I'm still learning love. At our 33rd anniversary in August, I said to my wife, I said, honey, I am so thrilled we've had 33 wonderful years together. We've never even talked about divorce. She said, yes, not divorce, but murder a time or two. I guess my understanding of love's different from hers. Debbie, it's good to have you this morning. I love you, honey. But listen to what these 7, 8, 9-year-olds said. Glenn, age 7, said, if falling in love is anything like learning how to spell, I don't want to do it. It takes too long. John, age 9, said this, love is like an avalanche. When you see it, you run for your life. Manuel, age 8, said this, I think you're supposed to get like shot by an arrow or something, but the rest of it's not so painful. May, age 9, said this, no one is sure why it happens, but I heard it has something to do with your smell. That's why you wear lots of perfume and deodorant. For freshman college students, that's good advice. All the faculty said. Especially after a soccer match. Or Big Jeff, the 6'10 basketball player, always does a big workout, and I hug him with my suit, and I just get drenched every time. But you do wear deodorant, Jeff, so thank you. I appreciate that. Love you, man. Keep hugging me. I like that. That's good. Kenny, age 7, says this about love. It gives me a headache to think about that stuff. I'm just a kid. I don't need that kind of trouble. Regina, age 10, said this, I'm not rushing into being in love. I can barely take on the fourth grade right now. So, and Angie, age 10, Angie said this, most men are brainless, so they probably have to try love more than once to finally figure it out. So, glibly we use love. We love a pair of shoes. We love a steak. We love a sports car. Worldly love, the love of this world, is all about me, my wants, my desires. And most of you, if you have been in public schools, and I went to public schools, so I'm not dissing, but the philosophy has been all about me. I recently read a billboard from a college that said, "It's all about me. Come to this school." I'm sorry, it's not all about you in life. There's a world that needs to see Jesus, and we are not at CIU all about me and myself and my desires. But let me give you what the Bible says. Romans 5 says that God's love was shed abroad in our hearts. God is reaching for you. He loves you. He gave His Son for you. He gave His most precious gift as the ultimate sacrifice. Romans 3:23 reminds us that all of us were born as sinners. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And Romans 6:23 reminds us that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Man cannot save himself. You cannot save yourself. But thanks be to God, because of the ultimate sacrifice of love, Jesus Christ giving His life, He said this, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." It's how much God loves you. A.W. Pink says this, "When you're ever tempted to think God doesn't love you, think about Calvary. The greatest love that was ever expressed was Jesus giving His life. The first step to knowing Him and making Him known, to being a servant, is to understand His love. This summer, I experienced three men that I was able to work with and lead to Jesus Christ. And I was involved in discipleship with them in one in particular, about 20 hours one week. Intense issues going on, facing prison. Some very tough times in his life. 58 years old. Never faced anything like this before. But it brought him to a sense that he needed God. That he was a sinner. And so I worked. And I think I missed two times calling him every single night since this summer. At about 9 o'clock, I'm on the phone with him. But he was brought to the realization that God can transform the heart. I want every student here to understand that if you really want to experience the greatest ever experience in your life at CIU, it starts first in you saying, "God, I want to know You. Jesus, come into my life. I repent of my sins." Secondly, a servant of Christ, in John chapter 13, verse 2, loves known enemies. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil was already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew the Father had put all things under His power, and that He had come from God and was returning to God. Jesus knew Judas was His enemy and was going to betray Him, yet He loved him. I found a humorous illustration that might give you a little perspective on this. A woman who was bitten by a rabid dog, which we know rabies causes an animal to lose its mind and incessantly bite anyone and everyone. A woman who was bitten by a rabid dog was told by her doctor, "This is serious. You have rabies. You need to put your affairs in order." He said, "You need to make a will." So she took out her pen and paper and she began to write furiously. In fact, she wrote and wrote, and after three pages, the doctor looked at her and said, "Wow, that sure is a long will you're making." To which she snorted, "Will nothing. I'm making a list of all the people I'm getting ready to bite." No lost love there. So many times in life, we look and say, those people are our enemies. That population is an enemy population. We look at each other sometimes and we treat each other like we're enemies rather than brothers and sisters. Dr. Donald Metz, in his book on holiness, says this: to render evil for evil is animal-like. To render good for good is human-like. But to render good for evil is God-like. This divided and ungodly world that we live in, and I'm not shocked because all the evil that abounds, but this divided and ungodly world is not a place where peace is going to abound. The only way you have peace is to know Jesus Christ and His love be in your heart so that you can love your enemies. Bitterness, retaliation, revenge, that's what a divisive world's about. But a servant focuses on loving one's enemies. When I first started preaching, first full-time pastor, as senior pastor, I was 25 years old. An elderly couple in their 70s voted against me coming to the little church. The vote was 16-2. Debbie and I went to a little church in near Morgantown, West Virginia, in fact, an hour up in the mountains in Morgantown, West Virginia, and I didn't know it at the time. It was a place called Terra Alta, and Terra Alta means high, firm, high ground. And so we got there, and the first winter, we were notified to get ready for the snow and to go out and get a Preston County Cadillac. I said, "What's a Preston County Cadillac?" And they said, "Well, that's a four-wheel drive. You must have one up here." So I, being a new pastor, making $75 a week, going to grad school to do my doctorate in Morgantown at West Virginia University, I had barely any means, but Debbie and I were able to get together, I think, $3,000 or $4,000 and purchase our first four-wheel drive 1986 Ford. And we had a four-wheel drive. The couple that had voted against me, when I would preach on Sunday mornings, either would not shake my hand, would say some snide comment to me, "We didn't want you as pastor," or would say something like, "That was a horrible sermon. Welcome to the pastorate." I would go home as a young man in my first pastorate just totally defeated. I would go to my study, I would fall on my knees, and I'd started at first to pray the imprecatory psalms upon them. "Lord, humble them. Lord, bring them to their knees." And the Lord challenged my heart and said, "No. Pray for and love your enemies." And so as their new pastor, I decided that was the approach. I had plenty of opportunities to do that. The first snow that we had in Preston County on a Friday evening was 33 inches. That was more snow than I'd seen in a while. And so I got in my little Preston County Cadillac and I went to their home because I knew those 70-year-olds could not get out and if I didn't do something about their driveway. And so I spent a couple of hours shoveling 33 inches so they could get out and about. The next snow we received was 60 inches, one snow. First, I had to shovel my driveway, which took 3 to 4 hours. The snow was up to the top of my Preston County Cadillac, my four-wheel drive. I was able to get out on the road. I served in that time on the rescue squad to try to help out in the community. They were looking for volunteers. And I made my way because I knew every Wednesday that this couple wanted to have food at the diner, local diner, and if they didn't get that, their whole week was ruined. It was one of the few times that they got out. So I made my way and I shoveled their driveway. No thank you. No door open. Nothing. And so all winter long, I did that. I have a key principle for you students going into missions and ministry, and those of you who want to understand servanthood. There's a huge difference in being a preacher and a pastor. Being a preacher is one thing. Being a pastor means you serve your people and love your people. That's the first little good tip you've received so far, okay? And so I just decided, and my beautiful wife, we decided we would serve them. And so for all winter, I shoveled snow. Their son and daughter had a farm, a Holstein dairy farm. And so I went out and I baled hay and I put feed in the barn for them so they could come to church. It was 8 o'clock on Sunday morning when the milking was about done. He said to me, "I can't come some Sundays. It just runs over." I said, "As pastor, I know I've got to preach, but you need me to come out. If you want to be in church, I'll come out. 6, 7, whatever. I'll help you feed. I want you to be in church." And I began to just love this family. We watched our enemies become our staunchest supporters because we served. In fact, now here's the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say. Some of you wouldn't know that name, but some do. The rest of the story is this. 5 years after I left that pastorate, I received a call that this lady that had so vociferously, heatedly opposed me said this as she died. "I've left $300 in the cabinet in there for you to call my favorite preacher to come and preach my funeral." Enemy? Serving. Loving. The situation turned. Thirdly, a servant is one who has who demonstrates extravagant love acts to others. We have learned that you must know him. We have learned that you must have right attitude about who you serve. We now learn that serving is about an act of extravagant love. So he got up from the meal and he took his outer clothing and he wrapped a towel around the waist. And after that, he poured water into a basin. Verse 4, and he began to wash his disciples' feet and he dried them with a towel. Let me point out, as Christ has taught us already earlier in the Gospels, that serving is not what's going to get you to heaven. He taught us that Mary and Martha, with that incident in the scriptures where one was serving and one was worshiping, he taught us that the whole issue here is extravagant love that flows. Students, let me say this to you. You will know very quickly which faculty and staff love you, which administrators love you. And that's what CIU is formed around. These faculty and staff love you. It's extravagant love demonstrated for you. It's why they take less pay and serve at an institution. Many who are scholars and many who could do well out on other fronts. And this beautiful example of Christ washing the feet is not just a focus on service, but he's teaching us about greatness and he's teaching his disciples about greatness. It's contrary to what the world teaches. The world says greatness is measured by how many people you serve. Greatness is measured by the title you have. Greatness is measured if you're the CEO. Greatness is measured if you are the leader. But a leader must understand, and every one of us must understand, that 140,000 employees is not what makes you great. But it's the extravagant love that you show that brings greatness. In spite of his popularity, Christ never sought earthly position. He never desired to be an earthly king. He was all about serving. Dr. Charles Stanley says this: if you and I are to make the impact in life upon others, we must too develop a servant spirit. Any unwillingness or resistance to serve others in the Christian's life becomes an act of rebellion and disobedience. Let me conclude with this. The scripture reminds us, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. John 6:38 says, I've come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. Jesus points out for us that if we are to be servants of Christ, we don't seek things for ourselves. We're here to serve others. We don't do our own will or promote our own selves. We give our lives to Christ and to others to serve. Most important of all, continue to understand that the love of Christ, which was shed abroad in your life, is the same extravagant love that you demonstrate to a world. CIU students, will you serve?
We hope you found this message a blessing to your life. More Columbia International University Chapel messages are available at iTunes and at podcast.ciu.edu. Learn more about CIU's undergraduate, seminary, and graduate programs at our website, ciu.edu. Columbia International University educates people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for the opportunity to minister to you today.